Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word. Glory to God. That word must bring light and understanding to our hearts every time we receive it, and we receive it with gladness here this morning. Speak, O Lord, for we, your children, are listening. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, that's not my subject today, but it does say, you know, that, you know, in as much as, you know, we are zealous of spiritual gifts, you know, we ought to seek, you know, to excel to the edifying of the body of Christ, you know, the kind of the body of Christ. And that's always been our goal by the grace of God. Today is an encouragement room. Hallelujah. Our lesson today is titled Blessings and Testings, an inseparable package. Now you listen to this. God's going to bless your heart. You know, blessings and testings. Some of these you've heard before, but let's put it all together again. Blessings and testings, an inseparable package. Hallelujah, from the Lord. Now, right away, we see from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses, which some of you have heard me refer to from time to time, is how God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When he saw the light too, he saw that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. Now, this is the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And our first lesson that we throw out today is this. When God saw that the earth was without form, and that the earth was void, and that he saw that darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he was going to command the light out of darkness, you know, why did he not abolish the darkness? That's the first question today. Why? I mean, he caused the light to shine. Why did he keep the darkness? Why didn't he just abolish it? Once and for all, forever and ever. Right from the beginning, he could have done that. He could have said, let there be light and let the darkness be no more. And if he would have said that, there would have been not a single element of darkness. Well, that wouldn't have worked, because the plan of salvation wouldn't have been. And he saw all of that. And he knew what he was doing. But he left the darkness and the light side by side. As a matter of fact, not only did he not abolish the darkness, he gave the darkness a name. God named the darkness. My goodness. You know, that means there was a purpose to it. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He actually gave a name to it. And, you know, till this day, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us why. He said, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. Now, you might consider prosperity as the light. You might consider the adversity as the darkness. But in those days, rejoice in the one, consider in the other. Because the Lord has set one over against the other. He has put them side by side. Why? Well, you know, so that we will always reach out to him. We would always trust him. We'll find nothing else outside of him. Our minds will always look out to him for sustenance. You know, he will sustain us. Hallelujah. You know, so God left it side by side. You know, and I mean, if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 8 or so verses, I tell you, you know, there's a time for everything. Well, God even put the lights in the firmaments. You know, I said, let them be for seasons. You know, let there be a time for night. Let there be a time for the day. And let them be for all kinds of seasons, up and down, and so forth like that. And God commanded it, and so it was. The Bible says that the Lord spake, hallelujah, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast till this day, hallelujah. You know, and there, you know, he said, look, harvests and seed time and all of this, even when God will destroy the world, you know, in the days of the wickedness at the beginning and in the days of Noah and all of that, and when God will destroy the world with a flood at the end of it all, when everything ceased, he said here in Genesis chapter 8, you know, and the last verse, which is 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God put it out there. It's going to be. You're going to have the days and you're going to have the nights. Well, there's coming a time, hallelujah, when there shall be no more darkness. Woo, glory to God. There shall be no need of even the sun, neither the need of a moon. For the Lamb of God himself will be the light and the glory of everything. But not quite yet. That's a new earth, that's a new heavens and all of that. But right now, under this one that we have, well, in its current state, at best, all we can do is in the night, look forward to the day. But you can't get rid of the night. Even in the winter seasons here in the United States, in some places we are blessed with four seasons. There are some parts in this world that don't have quite four seasons. Well, we got it here in the United States. But even in the winter months, when the night, it gets very dark very early in some parts of the country. And even some other parts of North America. And it stays, you know, dark for a long time. Well, even in those months when the nights are long, and in the summertime when the days are long, either way, whether it's a long night or a long day, neither of them can last forever. Because God put them side by side. Day and night shall not cease from the beginning. You know, now, what is it that got to do with our lesson today? Well, think of the day, think of the light as the blessings. Think of the night and the darkness as the testings. They go together. Now, but somebody says, well, what about Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22? Where he said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he added no sorrow. Well, he doesn't add sorrow, but he adds testings. You know, so let me clear that up right away. Because somebody is going to ask that before the end of this lesson. They are going to refer to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. You know, so let me just dispel that right away. You know, he never said that he's going to add sorrow. But he will add testings. You know, and let me, you know, show it to us throughout the scriptures here. Every one of these lessons and stories that we're going to look at in the scriptures today will bear out this point. There'll be two parts of this lesson today. I'm going to talk about this blessings and testings in general. Then I'm going to talk about, you know, faith and patience, you know, while we're waiting for whatever it is that the Lord has already promised. Now, so let's consider some of these things that we see in the Bible and even in nature, and some things that we must understand through God's works in nature. You know, some of the most beautiful things that God put out there in nature, like roses, for instance, you know, they grow in the midst of thorns. You know, you can't have one without the other. You know, so, I mean, why in the world would God put such a beautiful thing like roses, you know, in the midst of thorns? And well, the thorns will protect the roses too. You know, nature has a way of doing that, you know, and so you just don't pluck the roses anyhow. You got to be careful. You don't pinch your finger. Those thorns will, you know, what about, you know, you heard me say this one, and I love this concept of the you know, I mean, one of the most beautiful creatures that you can see from God is that butterfly. And some of them have like, you know, dozens of colors on them. They're just beautiful. My goodness. One time a few years ago, my wife and I went down to this butterfly place here in the city where we live. And my goodness, they showed us all these beautiful butterflies, and they also even showed us a movie of how, you know, these things evolve. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, and when you see that thing evolve, I mean, it comes out the most ugliest thing that you've ever seen, you know. And I wonder, why in the world would God bring, you know, this beautiful butterfly that can fly? I mean, he can float. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's like he can float so effortlessly. But you need to see the struggle of how it comes out of that cocoon and that ugly caterpillar, you know. But I'm going to develop that concept later on this weekend. But today I'll put that one there. Let me just say that even Jesus himself, he gave us an illustration in the book of John chapter 16 and verse 21. Here's what the Lord said. Look, and there are many women on this platform right now that resemble this remark. And you know it more than anybody else. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow. And now, well, I mean, why in the world? Well, of course, we know the story from Genesis, how the Lord said, well, he will greatly multiply your, you know, sorrow and conception and all of that. But, you know, till this day, I don't care whether you are a believer or you are spirit-filled or anything, or you speak in tongues. And you have that baby, you know. But during those days, especially when it come right up to that time that you're going to deliver, you're going to experience something that, you know, sometimes women, you know, I mean, sorrow because her hour is gone. But as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. But during those days, look, people are praying for, I want to have a child. You know, and when you want to have that child, well, you don't, I mean, nobody is praying for the sorrow that's going to come with the, I'm talking about the women now. But I tell you what, you know, some of the women, even the best of them, they've had trouble in the flesh when they have pregnancies. They're here. They'll tell us. So those 9 months, sometimes they call this morning sickness up and down the place. Sometimes they can't, you know, and when they get heavy, they can't sit. They can't stand. No situation is comfortable. You know, the chair is too low. The chair is too high. You know, I mean, it's just all kinds of things. You know, and yet this is the blessing they prayed for. You know, and so let me say this right away. There are going to be many punchlines in today's room. Here's one of them. Just because, you know, God promised the blessing, and just because you've been waiting for it and it finally came, does not mean that it's going to be all bed of roses. About package deal. You're going to get that child, but you're going to have a lot of sorrow for the first 9 months. You know, my goodness. You know, when you have that, it's going to be all kinds of, and then you go into the labor. Some women, you know, and they have labor. Oh my goodness. Nothing in the world, you know, can pacify them. Sometimes they give them epidural. And even with that, it gets even harder for them to push and all that. And you know the story. And I tell you what, I have been in one place. I actually delivered a baby one time. You know, my wife knows this story. We were in a camp meeting many years ago, you know, and I think I was only about 23 or 24, something like that, you know. And, you know, we were there. The sister was heavy. She should have stayed home, you know, and not come to that long. It was a long trip, you know, that they went. Those of you who know Nigeria, you know, she went all the way to from Lagos to Zuru in the north. You know, that's why we had that camp meeting. And during that camp, we were there for many days. And the time came that she should be delivered. Oh, my goodness. You know, I might have seen some things, but I saw something else that day, too. You know, I mean, she wanted nothing from her husband. She didn't even, I couldn't believe it. I didn't know that people behave like that, you know. And then later on, I've seen in, I've seen it among people in the world. You know, you go to those public hospitals in Nigeria and you see how, you know, the women, my goodness, when they're about to have that baby, they don't want to hear nothing from nobody, not even from their husband. And then this sister was almost like that. She didn't want any part of it. I'm like, he's your husband. She was like, I mean, as if the man inflicted the pain on her. I don't know. But she was in sorrow. In fact, there were many sisters that gathered around her. And I was the only man that they let in that room. I don't know why, you know, but not even her husband was let in that room, you know. And I practically delivered that baby. But she wanted no part. I mean, she said some things that I can't even say, you know. And she was in sorrow and anguish, you know. I think she went a little too far, though. I don't think believers should behave like that. But anyway, when she finally embraced that child, now that was some delivery pain. But when she finally embraced that child, and she all of a sudden became calm, and it was like, was this the same woman just a few minutes ago? I wanted nothing from nobody. Anyway, so it's a complete package. A blessing is coming, but testings, you know, sometimes, you know, now, in this particular case, you know, Jesus actually called it sorrow, even despite Proverbs 10 and 22, but it's for a while. You know, it's the pain that is in their body, you know, to bring that child out. And they need that pain to get that child out of there. Anyway, from the beginning, when God started promising people great things, Genesis chapter 15. It's a great story. The Lord promised to Abraham, you know, after the Tower of Babel, when everybody was trying to make themselves great, create a tower to reach to the top of heaven, give themselves a name and all of that. God said, no, you're not going to do it. But then he turned around and picked Abraham. Abraham was his name there. And he said, I will make you great. Now, Abraham wasn't trying to make himself great like the others, but God was the one that wanted to make him great. So here's another lesson. Greatness comes from the Lord. And so God picked Abraham in Genesis 12 and gave him some promises, you know, and all that. You know, well, Abraham didn't know too much about God then, but he lived in the land of the heathen and all that. But in Genesis 15, the Lord appeared to him and gave him an incredible promise. Hallelujah. Well, this is one of the greatest promises, you know, that God had ever given to anybody that we've seen in that Bible. How that one man, just one person, how in the world is one person going to have, you know, numberless children? Just one person. And he said, look, the Lord brought him forth. You know, from the beginning of Genesis 15, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am thy shield. An exceeding great reward. You heard me teach on that. You know, God offered Abraham himself. Okay, I won't go to that part of the lesson today because I've talked of that multiple times. But let's look at this part. You know, but Abraham said, look, but I don't have a seed. Because at that time, he didn't have a child at all. You know, so he had some servants and those servants were having children. But himself didn't have any children. You know, and then the Lord said to him, don't worry about it. Those servants will not be your children. I'm going to give you your own children. Come out of your own loins, your own bowels. And the Lord brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Genesis 15 and verse 5. If thou can number them, you know, and so forth. Well, he said to them, so shall thy seed be. I mean, how in the world, you know, I looked at all the stars. They were numberless. And so Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. You know, and the Lord began to tell him some great things and so forth. But I tell you what, in this same, you know, chapter, you know, the Lord told him how great his seed was going to be. You know, but he also told him this, you know, in verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. I mean, God's promising him tremendous blessing. He's going to have children like the sand of the sea, like the stars of heaven. And yet, right along with his promise, God's already telling you that, look, they are going to be pummeled. They are going to be tormented. They are going to be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They're going to be afflicted. I mean, he doesn't even have a child. I mean, God's promising him, a great lineage, but he's telling him that, look, there's going to be affliction that's coming, and all of that. And before that, even Abraham himself, there was a deep sleep that fell on him. And he quaked, horror of great darkness fell on him. Because of, stuff that he just didn't know in his spirit. And God told it to him. This is what's going to happen. I mean, promised him on the one hand, tremendous blessing. And yet on the other hand, he said, it's going to come with a package of affliction. They will afflict you, your children, for many, many years. But, I'm going to bring them out with a great hand. And I will punish that nation. Well, we see that, all of that story happened. So you know the story. And even Abraham also, when he received Isaac, who was the child of promise, God had to put him to the test, the story. And Abraham, he had to bring that boy to the altar. He had to bring that boy to the altar, laid on the sacrifice. The blessing of the child whom he loved dearly and thought, well, by this child, this all these blessings that God promised me is going to be. But God said, not so fast. You are bringing that son to the altar. Hallelujah. You can read that story in Genesis 22. So it came with, tremendous blessing came with this horrible, lesson that, look, your seed will be in bondage for 400 years. I mean, 400 years. How many people can live 400 years back in those days? They were no longer living that long. Abraham himself, maybe 160 something. But that was about it. They're not living that long anymore. 130 something, 160 something here and there, but, 400 years gonna be in bondage. So they loved it, So the Lord put it out like that. Well, Joseph himself, after that, Abraham, and all of that, and Isaac and Jacob and all of that, and they went, they went down to just like the Lord said, well, there came a time of affliction, that happened to them. And before all of that happened, the story of Joseph. And how his father loved him and all that and everything that happened to him with his brothers and so on. Well, he had these dreams of greatness. At least that's how the people interpreted it. He just told his dreams. Everybody said, well, you mean we're going to bow down to you? Well, even his father thought that, and so on. Well, he had these dreams of greatness. Little did he know all the things, the package of affliction and sufferings that was going to come with that, those visions of greatness. And when he was in the hole, his brothers thinking of killing him, even when he was coming to the brothers, they said, well, we'll see what will come of that, those dreams now. And when he was in the hole, of course, one of his brothers trying to deliver him, the devil would have told him, dreamer, we'll see what will happen of your dreams now. And when he was carrying him, the Ishmaelites, in those caravans to Egypt, for many, many miles away from his father, the devil would have chided and told him, you dream greatness, we'll see what will happen now when you become a slave. And all the years and all the things that happened to him, problem upon problem, even when he stood his ground, would not give in to the seductress, and yet, she framed him. They got him thrown into the prison and all of that. The story. On and on and on. Yet in his mind, the Lord had promised him this great thing that was going to happen. But all he saw was problem after problem. Problem after problem. But glory be to God. God had a way the purposes of God. Here's another punchline today. The purposes of God for your life. Oh my goodness, cannot be disannulled. Not by the devils, not by the would-be destroyers, destiny destroyers, not by anybody. Eventually, all those things pushed him closer and closer and closer to that promise. Glory to God. For if he hadn't gone to the prison, he wouldn't have met the baker and the butler. And interpreting the dreams and the butler going, even though he left him there for another 2 years, eventually had an opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. At best, you know, all he had was Potiphar. And even there, from there, he went to prison. But because of all these problems, eventually he was able to stand before Pharaoh. And the gifting of God in his life, the ability to give sound counsel, wasn't just the interpretation of the dream. That was one part. But the sound counsel that he gave, you know, but through that, he was promoted in one day to be top of the land. But it came with all kinds of problems. I mean, if the Lord had told him then that, well, you're going to go to prison for it. You're going to, you know, be away from maybe 13 years or more from your family. And you, even your father is going to think that you are dead that whole time. God didn't tell him all of that. You know, and so, you know, God showed him something. He didn't show him the story in between. But that in between story comes with a lot of package of problems. You know, and that's just the way life is. What about David? David was a man that God chose that he was going to use to replace Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, you know the story. Samuel was told to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And David was the one that God would choose. Because they did not invite David to the coronation, his own coronation service. He was not even invited initially. But at the end, Eliab and all of them were, you know, rejected. And finally, Samuel, the Lord told him, well, no, none of those. And I often wonder, why didn't God just tell Samuel already? You know, but God has a, you know, patience and a sense of humor sometimes. He just let Samuel go through all of that. But he was teaching us a lesson that God does not necessarily look after the outward of appearance. Say, oh, this Eliab, you know, he's lanky, he's handsome, he's built, he's a man of war, you know, and definitely he's the man. And God said, no, I have rejected him. And on and on and on down the line until he said, well, do you have somebody else? Because God said he's one of your sons. And you said, these are all of them. There's got to be another one. So they finally say, oh, yeah. The little David with the sheep and so on. But when he was anointed king, my goodness, he was anointed to be king as a young man already. He did not know that that anointing that was on his life was going to put a target on his back. That anointing to be king put a target on his back. And Saul would, you know, the spirit of envy, an evil spirit inside of him would rise up and, you know, all his aim was he was going to kill that young man. Kill him. Even when David was helping him, when the evil spirit came to trouble Saul, and David was playing him some music, helping him to, you know, soothe him and so forth, Saul would throw a javelin at him, try to kill him and pin him to the wall, chase him all over the place. I mean, a whole king chasing a little boy from city to city and everywhere. Yet he was anointed to be king. But his whole life, he was running for his life from one place to another, from pillar to post, from one scene. Of course, Jonathan, by the grace of God, helped him to escape many times and so on. But just look at the promise, the anointing of the to be king. Yet his life was in constant jeopardy every single day before he finally got to that throne. And even when he got to that throne, there was always also problems too, even problem within his own house. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, so all these blessings packaged with tremendous testings, trials and different things like that. You know, now, but here's the confidence that we have while you're going through this thing. Yes, you still fall back to that same Proverbs 10 and 22. That the Lord gives blessings and which will make us rich and will add no sorrow. So when you're going through what appears to be sorrow with those blessings, You can say, no, I don't understand what he's doing, but I know he's working something out to lead to even greater blessing, because the end result will not be sorrow. It may look like sorrow now, but it's really just testings. Because God will test everything, you know, that God is going to promote. He's going to test. Before he promoted Christ, he tested him. I mean, you know, Christ had to go through a lot. You know, we read that story about Christ, and we know what he did. But here are some things that, you know, I want to bring it down home to us. You know, here are some things that, look, when you are, I've talked about bearing child, looking for child already. When you are looking for that child, I mean, it's going to be a tremendous blessing. People pray and so forth. I mean, but when that child comes, sometimes it's all kinds of problems. Sorrow through all those 9 months of having the baby. And even when that baby is born, the woman will rejoice and so forth. She's happy and everything. But then there comes all the sleepless nights. The baby will cry. It's, look, I don't care, you know, I don't care whether, you know, you love the Lord or you don't. You know, these are natural things. You know, I've seen some brethren, you know, sometimes the Lord will have mercy on them. The spirit will have a calm spirit. But sometimes those children will cry a lot throughout the night. They just cry, you know, and they, you know, nighttime is when they are up, daytime is when they want to sleep. And you just mess up the whole thing. And then you have to train them. But, you know, look, this was a blessing you were wanting, but now you can't even sleep. You know, and then you got to worry about when they have a fever, when they are sick, you know, this and that, you know, and all of that. And it's one thing after the other. And then, you know, well, when they start becoming a toddler and then they can move around, here comes another phase of, you know, challenges. You know, now you got to keep an eye on them throughout the house. They go over here, they throw down, you know, they pull down anything. They throw something at your TV. They can throw something, some precious thing that you have on the table. They can throw it down. They can go try to stick their hand in the outlet and all of that. I mean, it's just all kinds of problems. And you got to keep an eye on them, you know, and through all those growing years, it's growing pains all the time, you know, but yet they're a bundle of joy. It's a package. Can't have one without the other. You know, and so on, you know, and sometimes parents are so overwhelmed, especially with young children and especially mothers. I mean, it's just like, yet these creatures are so loving and everything. And just to have them is, oh, to have and to hold them is just amazing. But yet, problems everywhere, you know, all the things you have to go through. And sometimes the challenges of even, you know, making sure that they are healthy, that they are well fed, that they, you know, you provide for them and so on and so forth. You know, and such is life. You know, what about, you know, people who are looking for a job? We had that testimony here. You know, people have said it. I myself have a similar testimony, you know, but I mean, you get into this position, which you think is a blessing, you know, but then it's like, my goodness. You know, all hell breaks loose. I mean, you can't handle the job. It's a blessing. You know, it's more money and everything. But, you know, all of these responsibilities and things, I mean, it's kind of just overwhelming. You know, one sister even gave a testimony a few weeks ago that she actually had to quit, you know, after all of that, because, she, you know, the thing wasn't allowing her. It was like, you know, adding more burden to her. She couldn't have time to serve the Lord. Yet it was more money. Yet it was probably something she wanted. You know, and on and on and on. I mean, just think of it. I mean, there is just hardly any which way you look. These blessings come, but then there's a package of all kinds of things along with it. Well, the lesson is this. Let me switch gears to the faith and the patience now. The lesson is this: when we have faith for these things, and you have to have patience through the struggles. There may be some initial struggles, even before the promise comes. There may be a struggle, and you gotta wait, and wait, and wait, and wait. And sometimes, you know, when the promise is coming, it doesn't come like a deluge all at once. Jesus himself talks about it. You know, in Mark chapter 4, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's like a seed that somebody plants in the ground. And it brings forth of itself. And the next thing you know, first just a little blade, then the air, then the full, you know, corn and so forth. You know, so there's a process to this. We've talked about this. But, you know, while you're waiting, that it's a struggle sometimes. And things may actually get worse before it gets better. We saw that in the story of the children of Israel. When Moses was trying to deliver them, he thought that they were, you know, being, you know, unfairly afflicted and so forth. He tried to take the law into his hands. And you know what happened when he was discovered that he killed one Egyptian, he had to flee. And when he came back under the power of God, it got worse actually for the children of Israel. It didn't get any better right away, you know, because that was when, you know, Pharaoh said, these people are idle. They are idle. That's why they are saying, I want to go worship the Lord. Make their task more burdensome. Let there be more burden laid upon them. Let there be more work laid upon them. Don't even give them straw for their bricks and all that story. And things became worse. The Egyptians, you know, tormented them even more. And the children of Israel cried to Moses and said, look, you know, our situation was bad enough, but why do you have to do this to us? You know, so things actually got worse. Yet, there was a great plan that God had. You know, so let's read some of these things. You know, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's see, how do we deal with these situations? These mixed blessings. Blessings and testings. Blessings, tremendous blessings, and even great promises on one side, but yet coming with a package of testings on the other side. You open it up, all kinds of things jump out at you. That package has blessings in it, but it also comes with testings and trials. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about faith and patience. It's also another package that you talk about faith. I love the subject of faith. I mean, you know, and I've preached this faith up, down, sideways, anyhow, encourage people, you know, and that's my thing, you know, faith, you know, but you can have all that faith you want. You still need patience with that faith. Because God sometimes, you know, it may delay. And when people run out of patience, regardless of what faith they have, sometimes they throw in the towel. I mean, 25 years it took Abraham. I mean, why? Just give him the promise already. It only takes a year for somebody to be pregnant. Why do you have to wait 25 years? Well, the reason is for us today. You know, God should left all those things in there for our examples. But when God made promise to Abraham, because if God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, people generally swear by somebody greater than themselves. So God himself, you know, looking to see, well, let me make an oath and find somebody greater than so I can swear by that oath. He looked up and down the place, but there was no greater. So he swore by himself. Glory to God, you know, but all of that swearing and all of that blessing and everything did not prevent any of the trouble that God already even showed. God was even merciful to him to even let him know it will happen. Sometimes God may not even tell you, you know, that of the trouble that will happen. You know, he may just give you a glimpse of the blessing and may give you even a word, you know, and he may give you encouragement. You know, I mean, God is giving words, you know. I've spoken to many people this year on the great things that God's going to do in their life this year, even the church, and even in our spiritual walk and emerging and all of that. Yet, everywhere you turn, it looks like, you know, there's one conflict or challenge or the other. Well, because it's a complete package, but it's coming. You know, but some people get weary and they throw in the towel. That's another reason why God might delay sometimes. Well, he doesn't delay in his mind, but to us it looks like delay. Because, you know, we want to see who's going to be weary and wear them out. You know, just like the children of Israel, you know, he had to, you know, let them go through that place, wear out all the unbelief. And after 40 years, well, he got rid of all the unbelief, finally, you know, and so on. You know, so God, when he promises these things, we still need patience. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, this same Hebrews, chapter 10, let's read verse 36. You know, and we'll see that we have need of this patience. Even while we are waiting, even when this thing is coming, you know, let me read from verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, and after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Why after? You know, why don't I just get it right away? You know, but that's the way he puts it out there. You know, there is a suffering plan. And yesterday we talked about the road to glory through sufferings. You know, as one of those scriptures, you know, that we read yesterday goes right along with this. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. You know, he said, look, you know, the grace of the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, why? Why not settle me right up front? Why do I have to suffer a while before he settles me? Well, you know, I don't know. He knows things that he's doing, but sometimes it's to bring character out of us and strength of character out of us. But I tell you what, you know, some of you are believing God for a spouse, but it just looks like, you know, you're just struggling by yourself. Well, here's good news. After that, you have suffered a while, and it will not be a long while. But after that, he has suffered a while, he will settle you. Oh, glory to God. Now that's a promise. He will settle you. So you can take that and run with it. He will settle you. But, you know, you may suffer a while and you may grow character out of that, you know, struggle while all of that is happening. There's a reason why he does it. You know, James chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 talks about the trial of our faith. You know, what is it? Why do we have it? Well, it is to give us, to teach us patience. You know, while we go through these things, you know, it will teach us patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, that's James chapter 1 verse 3. But let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, so the trial of our faith. Now, it is your faith that is on trial. You know, when God gives you a word, you know, it must be mixed with faith. But that faith must come on that trial. It must be tested. So it looks like it's sorrowful, but it's just the test that comes with the promise of the blessing. In the book of Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. You know, so, I mean, he was talking about all the things that will happen, you know, while we wait for, you know, the coming of the Lord and the promise of, you know, full redemption and everything. Well, there's going to be a lot of things, happen along the way. But in your patience, possess ye your souls. We've got to be patient. Here's how the psalmist said it. Psalm 40 verses 1, 2, 3. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, how many of us can say that we're actually waiting patiently for the Lord? Sometimes we are very impatient. You know, I'm somebody that also believes that faith is now. You know, when I'm believing God, I'm believing for right now. I just put it out there. You know, I'm done. You know, I believe it. It's got to happen. I just, you know, expect it right away, because that's how I believe. But I have learned that, yes, it's a done deal, but it will appear in its time. You know, even though you believe it, you know, when you pray is the time you believe. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe and you shall have them. So at the time you pray is when you believe. So faith is now, indeed. But when the result would actually come, well, that's up to God. You know, I'm believing God, I'm putting it out there, you know, and so forth. But that's up to him how he does it. I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 1. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a song, a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a song we sing along those lines as well. You know, so when we are going through, we must have patience and let patience have her perfect work, you know, and so on and so forth. Remember, you know, that, you know, the word of the Lord must be tried. The word of the Lord must come with a, you know, the blessing that's in his, the word of promise will actually sometimes come with, you know, what appears to be contradictions. You know, because, you know, God promised something, but it looks like, you know, it's the opposite direction that things are happening. Psalm 18 and verse 30. But as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Take note of that. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Or he will strengthen you while you are trusting for the manifestation. But that word that he gave you will be tried. Psalm 105 verse 19 tells us the same thing, in recounting the story of, you know, Joseph and all his struggles and everything. You know, he said the word of the Lord came and tried him. Well, it didn't look like it was the word of the Lord at the time. It looked like it was just the wickedness of his family and everything and so forth that got him in there. But it was the word of the Lord. We see later on now that we look back in hindsight through the scriptures. You know, he sent a man before them, even Joseph. You can read this in Psalm 105. It's a beautiful lesson of all the things that happened to those people. You know, whose feet, you know, they hurt his feet with feathers. They laid him, sold him into slavery and all of these things. You know, until the time, you know, that the word of God came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord try him. Well, he was tried in many ways. He was tried when he was facing loneliness and darkness in the pit. He was tried when he was facing being taken away, far away from his family. He was even tried when he was facing, you know, the seductress. You know, he was tried in many ways. And, you know, he kept his integrity. Glory to God. So we have that lesson to fall back on today. That all those things are actually possible. Keep your integrity. But it was always a package. The word of the Lord came and tried it. And in fact, you know, in order for, you know, sometimes for the word of the Lord to come to pass, there are certain things that might actually bring a, you know, some discomfort. Where I'm reminded of the story of the eagle mother, mother eagle and her little eaglets. And when she, you know, sets those, nests up there in the tree, if the young eaglet gets too comfortable with the thing and will not fly, the mother eagle, it's been known that they'll bring thorns into those nests to try to make the nest uncomfortable. And, you know, if the thing is still not doing, then sometimes they'll stir up the nest, you know, to make the, you know, John was the young eagle to just lie there and not learn to fly, do all kinds of things, put thorns in the nest so it's not too comfortable, stir up the nest. You know, the scripture even says as the eagle stirred up her nest and so forth, you know, the Lord will stir up some things, you know, to try to, you know, there might be some uncomfortable situation he might throw your way to try to get things going. The brook might get dry, you know, because God wants to shake up some things and so on, you know. And, but while we are looking at that, you know, it's not as, I mean, it's not like God's trying to create problems. He's just trying to improve the situation. That's what the eagle mother does. And finally, if the young eaglet still wouldn't fly, well, one of these days, the eagle mother is going to take that young eaglet up on a flight. Glory to God. And when he takes her really high up in the way in the sky, you know those eagles can really fly high. Soar really high. Mount up with wings as eagles. They can do it. You know, and then he's going to drop that little eaglet. And it's the trauma. I mean, it's like she's plunging to her death. But one way or another, she's going to flap her wings quickly because otherwise she's going to crash. So Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 11 will tell you that. As an eagle steereth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth up abroad her wings and so on and so forth. You know, he says, so, you know, the Lord will do things. You know, sometimes he will stir things up and he will, you know, shake things up. Sometimes things may become, you know, uncomfortable around you. Sometimes the brook may dry up. I mean, all kinds of things because the Lord is fixing to do something greater. But through it all, his grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us, you know, the Lord, you know, there were some things that Paul was praying about. He said, get me out of this jam. I mean, all these things that, you know, is happening. And the Lord said, no. And he asked the Lord multiple times, you know, and the Lord said, Lord, don't ask me again. But in any case, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, so Paul now therefore turned around and said, look, I now know, see, that the Lord, you know, can make me perfect even in my weakness. Because he said, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And those infirmities, you know, and all of that, he said, look, whatever is going on, you know, the Lord gives me the strength. You know, he even said, look, there was a messenger, you know, of Satan given to buffet me. And it was a thorn in my flesh. And the Lord, you know, I cried to the Lord and so forth. You know, you can read that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. You know, because he had tremendous revelations. You know, he said, look, because of these tremendous revelations, I mean, one time he said, look, you know, I know a man that was taken even to the third heaven. He didn't want to say it was himself. He said, look, but lest I should be exalted above measure, because of the abundance of the revelations, 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, abundance of revelations on one hand, and then the messenger of Satan on the other hand, to buffet him, to balance the situation out, balance the equation out, as you might put it that way. And I sought the Lord three times for this thing that might depart from me. Some people said that, you know, there is a myth, wrongly so, that, you know, Paul was blind. Paul was never blind. You know, because unless you don't read the scriptures clearly, some people say, oh, the thorn in the flesh was that he had the blindness. Just because he said, oh, you could have plucked out your eyes for me. It was just a metaphor. Because we know the story that, you know, when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. Yes, he was blinded for a minute, you know, but Paul was given instructions of where to go and who would pray for him. And the man said, look, God has asked me to pray for you that you may receive your sight, you know, and he did receive his sight, you know, so, you know, Paul wasn't blind. That's not my story, but, you know, I just thought of that because somebody might say, you know, oh yeah, that thorn in the flesh. No, it wasn't that. It was more so some of the problems that he had with the people. Because of his past, they wouldn't let him get away with it. And so nobody trusted him. Well, maybe not nobody, but a lot of the believers didn't trust him. They were afraid of him. And so he had to live with that the rest of his life. But that's a cross he had to bear. And sometimes God's not going to remove that cross. You're going to have to bear it. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. You deal with it. My grace will, sufficient for you anyway. So, he went through all of that, and God, at the end, when he's giving this testimony, it's not talking about, blindness at all, because, the Lord took care of that. There was a man called, Ananias, where he went and he prayed. And this Ananias said, he said he has seen in a vision, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight, And so he did receive his sight. So let me just dispel that there. But here is Paul's testimony finally. And here's where I will close with this. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Powerful statement that Paul made here. And he said, look, I do not speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now, this is something that we need to learn. Whatsoever state I am, there will to be content. Content. I've learned how to be abased when I'm down. I've learned to be abounding when I'm up. I've learned through mountains and valleys. I've learned through everything, testings and blessings. I've learned in every way which way. I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, to suffer want, to have plenty, and whatever comes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this man had an incredible testimony. He's the same person that said, look, buffeted on every side, pummeled, thrown down but not destroyed, persecuted but not forsaken. And all of these things that he said. He said, look, no matter what happens, I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tremendous blessings, being revelations and everything. Yet he said, we are like the offscouring of the earth. God has set us the apostles last in all these things, problems everywhere. Yet they had tremendous power, And why does it happen? Well, God puts, we're told, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he does these things, because he had put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Hallelujah. But yet they have tremendous power. This is it. This is our lesson today. The blessings and the testings will come together in a package deal. The sum of what we have spoken is this. There is a reason why the Lord left the darkness in place and did not abolish the darkness and even gave a name to it. So that Psalm 30 and 5, we can experience that in our lives. He said, the sorrow may come through the night, but joy is coming in the morning. And as I said, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how long that night lasts, it cannot last forever. So one way or the other, at some point in time, the day must break. And this is the confidence I always have within myself when I'm going through stuff. That look, the day must break. This night cannot last forever. At some point in time, that day is going to break. And God has said it like that. Glory to God. So we thank God for this lesson. And that is it, ladies and gentlemen. Let us be strengthened that look. Whereas you may be waiting for tremendous blessing, but it looks like if all that came was trouble. Well, look at it as a package deal. The word of God will not fall to the ground though. Come what may, throw him into the pit, cast him into prison. I mean, sell him into slavery, cast him into prison, do all of these things. Nevertheless, the word of the Lord in the promise of God for him cannot be frustrated. It will come to pass. At the end of the day, eventually, when he became vice regent over the land, those his brothers, they came and they bowed down to him. Just like the word said. Hallelujah. They came, you know, and he was emotional and he had to relieve all that pain of his brothers being so wicked to him and everything. But it came to pass. And they did bow down before him. And their lives were in his hand. You know, but God gave mercy and grace to them. He had compassion on them and he forgave them. But the word of the Lord came to pass. And the enemy was not able to frustrate them. So ladies and gentlemen, while you're waiting, you know, you may be praying for something and the Lord gives it to you, but it may come with testings. But don't let the testings discourage you. Don't let the thorns discourage you from seeing the roses. Don't let their birth pains discourage you from the joy that is coming when that child is born. You know, don't let the ugliness of the cocoon and the struggle of how that thing is going to come out of that thing. You need to see that thing when it's trying to come out of there. It's an ugly process. You know, it's just, you can't even look at it. I couldn't look at it. That thing is repulsive. It's ugly. It's, you know, looks like it's painful. It goes in, it comes out, it goes in, it comes out. You know, and it's like, can't just do it. All of a sudden, my goodness, out comes this most beautiful thing. And that's it. And the beauty and the glory of God will shine upon you. And let me leave you with this, Psalm 90 and verse 16. This is a benediction I will leave with you today. Let the beauty, hallelujah, of the Lord our God shine upon you. Glory to God. Let him shine upon you. Let him bless you and bless even the work of your hands. So turn with me and let's read it together. Verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 90. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Father, we thank you. And we give you all the praise and glory. May this word and this lesson today be an encouragement to everyone that has heard it. And we should wait, though it tarry, wait for the blessing. While the blessing comes, though it may come along with testings, yet we know that the end result is to strengthen us in character. Give us the strength of character. And we're coming out, you know, with the blessing that God sent in the first place. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.